Almost 300,000 prisoners are confined in American jails, and 480 were sentenced to death for their crimes. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts about penalties and pardons. Hello, this is Joe Cruz and the Amazing Facts broadcast, Facts Which Affect You. Today I want to continue the subject that we introduced in the last broadcast concerning God's plan for saving mankind. We talked about the tragic fall of Adam and Eve into that first sin and how Jesus offered himself to die in their place. What a tremendous hope it must have given our first parents when they began to understand the love that their Creator had for them. On that fateful day when sin entered Eden, Jesus came down to the garden and called to Adam, "Where art thou?" as he had done often before. Adam, of course, was hiding in the shadows, filled with terror. He thought the death hour had come. But instead of coming to kill Adam, Jesus came to save him. And as Adam watched, Jesus called an animal to him, shed its blood, and of the skin made clothes with which to cover Adam and Eve. Now the animal had done no wrong. And then only did Adam begin to realize how terrible, how fearful, how deadly are the results of sin. In order that Adam might live, that very day somebody else must give his life. That was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It was just outside Eden, outside that beautiful home, that we find the first altar of sacrifice set up. Every one of those sacrifices in the Old Testament times, every one of those meat offerings and drink offerings, those yearly Sabbath days and rituals, pointed forward unerringly to Jesus Christ. Even the incense burned in the sanctuary pointed to Jesus, our Passover, sacrificed for us. 4,000 years after that first sacrifice, that first animal that was slain, Jesus gave his life upon Calvary. That's what he meant when he cried out, "It is finished." Jesus had paid the price. He had canceled the debt of all the faithful of the Old Testament times. He had consummated the sacrifice of all time, for the cross points both ways to those in the past, those in the future. Those in the past look forward to the cross, and we look back to it. But we're all saved by the same grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way Paul put it in Romans 4, 2, and 3. He says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." So you see, Abraham was not saved by offering a sacrifice on the altar that he erected. He was saved by his faith in Jesus Christ, just as you and I are saved. It was not by making all the beautiful plans for the temple that Solomon built that David was justified. You know, he was the one who built that beautiful temple. Or at least he gathered all the materials for it. But that is not what justified him. Notice it tells us in Romans 4, 6, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." David was saved by righteousness, by faith, in fact, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Every soul that's ever been saved was saved through the grace of Christ. You see, salvation is a gift, friends. We don't have to earn it. In fact, we cannot earn it. It's the most valuable gift of all. The Scripture says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." No, salvation does not come from any human effort. It's a free gift, without a penny, without a price. It's the science of salvation that deserves our attention and our study. In Revelation 5, 9, the redeemed are pictured there standing before the throne of God. Both those redeemed from the Old Testament times and from the New Testament times. And they're all singing glory to Jesus the Lamb. They say, "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You see, a great fundamental truth is expressed here, friends. The only way a sinner can be saved is through the blood of Jesus. Since the time of Adam, sinners have been saved by believing in Jesus. Now, if men are saved through faith in Christ, where does the Ten Commandment law come in? Throughout all the ages of controversy between Christ and Satan, the devil has sought to destroy the authority of God over man by casting the law aside and by preventing a knowledge of the truth about the law. You see, the devil declared war on the government of God back there at the very beginning, and that law is the foundation of that government. The enemy of Christ brings this about by rejecting the law or having a wrong concept of the dispensation of the law as opposed to the dispensation of the gospel. Now, Satan could bring in the principle of salvation through works and prevent the functioning of the law according to God's design. The role that the law fulfills in relation to the gospel is twofold. First, it's God's standard of what's right and true. As a standard, the law expresses the mind or will of God. For in Psalm 40, verse 8, it says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." The law also measures or declares man's duty to God. For in Ecclesiastes 12:13 we read, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Now, many, many times I've heard Christians boast that they don't care about the law of God. They hide behind Romans 6:14, which says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." They say that since they're saved by grace through the atoning blood of Jesus, they don't have to keep God's commandments at all. Have you ever heard that theory, friends? Well, I'm sure the Bible doesn't teach that, and I know that you are aware of that also. In Romans 6:15, the very next verse in the chapter there, Paul says this, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid." Now, in verse 14, he asks a question. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And now in the next verse, he says, "God forbid that we should sin just because we're not under the law but under grace." Now, friends, when an individual is saved by grace, he is under greater obligation than ever before to keep the law of God. As it says in Romans 3:31, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." So there it is. Are we licensed to break the law of God because we're saved by grace and saved by faith? Absolutely not, the Bible says. In fact, he says, we establish the law. That means the law is firmer than ever in our lives. Who's under the law today in your city, friends? Those who have broken it, they're under the law, and they're in jail as a consequence of that. The man who keeps the law is the man who's free today. The lawbreaker is under the condemnation of the law. He's the one who is really under it. Now, right here, let's stop a moment and read the definition of sin in 1 John 3:4. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Now, that's very clear, isn't it, friends? When a man sins, he has transgressed the law. Every sinner has done that same thing. He's broken the law. Because sin is the transgression of the law. And when a man sins, what does he do? He breaks a law. There has to be a law, or he couldn't break it. We're not under the law unless we break it. The governor of the state has life and death power, you know. A man's been sentenced, condemned to die. He's under the sentence of death. Friends intervene. They present evidence to the governor. Special factors involved in this case, contributing factors as to why this person was caught in this particular crime. As the governor investigates the evidence, he feels that this man deserves clemency. So he uses his official prerogative as the head of the Commonwealth. He takes his pen, dips it in the ink, and signs across those condemnation papers, "Pardoned," and then signs his name. Now that condemned man, my friend, has been saved by grace. Not by his works or by his goodness. He was doomed to die, and being ever so good in that death cell would never have gotten him free. No way could he have gotten out of there on his own by his good behavior. He was condemned. That's very obvious. In other words, after an individual has broken the commandments of God, he can't be good enough to save himself either. And the wages of sin is exactly what that man is waiting for on death row. We've all sinned, and so we're all under that sentence of death. And there is only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. Now the condemned man is pardoned. He can hardly believe his eyes as he sees the kindness, the stroke of generosity and love shown by that governor. Pardoned, saved, free. You meet the freedman a little later, and he says, "Wonderful, wonderful what the governor did for me. And this new freedom of mine, oh, I love it. Now I can break the law all I like, for the governor set me free from the law and from that sentence of death. I'm saved by grace." Now, friends, did the governor pardon him so that he could go out and become a greater lawbreaker? Shall we who are saved by grace continue sin or lawbreaking? The great apostle says, God forbid. We are under even greater obligation to keep the law because we are saved by grace. I hate to think of heaven divided into two camps, friends. And I'm sure you would hate, too, to think of it this way. You come up to one group and say, "Well, how did you folks get here?" And they answer and say, "Oh, we got here by our works. We lived in the Old Testament. We did this and that. We obeyed the commandments and kept the law of Moses. And we faithfully followed all those Old Testament services. And we're saved by our works. How did you get here?" Well, the other group says, "Oh, we were saved by love and grace and saved by faith. We didn't have to keep those old commandments. We were just saved by grace." Friends, that kind of conversation will never take place in heaven, because that's not the way it'll be. Every person who goes there will be there on the same basis. They'll be there as sinners saved by grace. I've heard some people say, "Well, those commandments are just for the Jews." Well, if that's true, then a Christian can just lie and steal and murder people and do anything else he wants to. Is that possible, friends? Listen, Jesus says in John 14:15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." It was because these were broken that Jesus gave his life. If these were to be abolished, why not abolish them before Jesus had to come and die? And then his death would not have been necessary. Listen, if God could have saved Jesus in such a simple way without making that terrible sacrifice of his son, he surely would have done it. If sin could have been abolished by merely abolishing the law that creates or causes sin, then God would have done that. No, people are always looking for bargains, for special discounts. Some churches advertise, "Come to us, we'll give you a bargain, 10% off on the Ten Commandments." But will that stand in the judgment, friends? Just because some great churches tell you that they'll make it easy and only ask you to keep 9 of the Ten Commandments, is that sufficient? Will you pass in the day of judgment? Has any church the right to discount the commandments of God? How do we dare imagine that we're on the high road to heaven when we knowingly break any of the great commandments of God? Well, friends, the lawlessness of the world is a direct result of this attack against God's commandments. And this is why the Amazing Fact broadcast takes such a strong position on the law and obedience. And we believe every Christian should be aware of how important that law of God is. So I wish you would write today and ask for the material we shared with you, which is broadcast number 450. It's free for the asking. If you just write to our mailing address, and also be sure to give the call letters of the station when you write your letter. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.
Amazing Facts broadcast number 451, Wednesday. Stand by. 5, 4, 3, 2.
During the last 4 years, automobile theft has increased every year by an average 16%. This means a 50% rise every 3 years. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts about causes for crime. Hello, this is Joe Cruz and the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. You know, millions are wondering just what's happened to the American conscience when larceny continues to climb by an overall 12% or more every year. Shoplifting has reached scandalous proportions, and employees are stealing $10 million every day from their bosses. You know, friends, some people believe that the religious establishment is partly to blame for these crime figures because they've taken such a permissive, liberal attitude toward law enforcement. In fact, some large churches have given assurance that it's not a sin even to break the Ten Commandments anymore. Many have been comforted in their sins by this presumptuous attitude of the church. But let me assure you, friends, it's not a matter of whether a church says I'm right or whether I feel saved or not. It's a matter of what God says is right. God says in Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Now, I'll tell you right now, I'd be afraid to come up to the gates of life and say, "Lord, I want to get in." And God would say, "Have you been keeping the commandments?" And I would answer, "Yes, Lord, I've faithfully kept 9 of those commandments." How will God answer you? He tells us in Matthew 25, verse 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You know, I'm reminded of one wiry woman who jumped up and said, "We don't have to keep those old commandments anymore." And she really believed it, for it wasn't long before she was unfaithful to her husband. Friends, listen, unless we're willing to obey God and keep all of His holy laws, there'll be no place for us in that holy city. That's what God says, and God never lies. Here's a very important text in 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. "And hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Isn't that awful? Now, you say, would you call a man a liar that doesn't keep the commandments? No, indeed, I wouldn't call him that. I never dared call anybody a liar, but God does. He says that anybody who claims to love Jesus and doesn't keep all of His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I cannot argue with that. And I hear somebody saying, "Oh, but Brother Joe, I'm having a wonderful experience. The Lord has heard my prayers." But God says in Proverbs 28:9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." So don't deceive yourself, friends. Unless you're obeying God and keeping all of His commandments that you know and that you understand about, then your prayers are ascending no higher than the ceiling of the room in which you pray. That's just what God says, and I believe what He says, and I believe God means it. Now, in 1 John 3:32, this same truth is expressed in a positive way. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight." So, the blessings of heaven are conditional upon obedience. You'll remember that Adam and Eve lost their Eden home just because they disobeyed one small commandment of God. I tell you, it's important that we obey all of His Word. In Romans 7:12, Paul says some very good things about the law of God. "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." And in the 7th verse it says, "I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." You see, friends, if there were no law, you couldn't sin. Is that clear? If there were no speed laws, you would never get a traffic ticket, would you? Romans 3:20 says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And Romans 7:7 states, "I had not known sin but by the law." And this is made plain again in Romans 4:15, "Where no law is, there is no transgression." So you see, when people tell you that the law was established at the abolished at the cross, that's the same as saying that since the cross, there's been no sin. But I've seen one or two sinners, haven't you? There has been sin ever since Jesus died on the cross. Sin is the transgression of the law, and so that's the test. The commandments must still be enforced today. Now, I'd like to check these commandments and see why so many people wish to abolish them. Do you wish to worship other gods? No, of course not. Do you want to worship images? Do you want to swear and take God's name in vain? Do you want to dishonor your parents? Of course not. Perhaps you want to steal then, or commit adultery, or kill people. No, you don't want to do that either. Well, then perhaps it's a commandment about coveting that you wish abolished. No, you say that's very important. Oh, we've forgotten one of the commandments, and that's the one that says, remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. How strange that the churches forget the very one that God says to remember. That's the only commandment that God says to remember. That's the only one that the churches forget to keep today. In fact, you'll find, I suppose, 99% of the churches of today, or maybe 100% of the churches, keeping 9 of the 10 commandments. But most of them do not even profess to keep the seventh day of the week, which is commanded in the 4th commandment of the Decalogue. Now, why are we told to keep the seventh day Sabbath, friends? God said, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now notice, that takes us right back to creation. Why should we keep the 4th commandment? Because God created us all and gave us all the earthly blessings that we enjoy now. Now when some preacher tells you that it's not necessary to keep the Sabbath, I want you to remember this, friends. Suppose they tell you that now we worship on Sunday because Christ arose on that day. Listen, is that what God says to do? No, indeed. How can we honor God by disobeying Him? God has never said that His law was abolished. And who will be the judge at that great day when we'll all be judged by the law? It will be God, not the church. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that just keeping the 4th commandment will save you. Not at all. That will not guarantee anybody's salvation. You might keep the Sabbath faithfully every week and still not be saved. Just because a man does not lie does not mean he's going to heaven. It's not keeping the commandment that guarantees salvation, but the love that I have for my Savior that causes me to keep them. There are people in the world who don't mind a bit breaking God's holy day, which is part of the law dealing with our duty to God. But they think it's awful to steal chickens from their neighbor, which has to do with the other part of God's law dealing with our duty to our fellow man. Now, how can a person break one of God's commandments every week, saying that they're honoring Jesus by keeping Sunday in honor of His resurrection? Impossible, utterly impossible to say that we're honoring Jesus Christ by breaking one of His commandments every week. Now, what about the individual who does steal chickens? We have bad people in our audiences, even who've killed people, too. And the Lord loves them all. Now, back to the chicken stealer. He keeps the Sabbath and all the other commandments, but he's supporting his family by his stealing. And you ask him, you say, brother, are you keeping God's law? Oh, yes, he says, everyone except just one, I support my family by stealing chickens. Well, don't you think you should give that up? Oh, well, yes, if I can find some better job somewhere, I will. I'll have to keep on stealing chickens, though, till the Lord finds me a better job. Now, friends, let me ask you something. You think the Lord will help that man? But perhaps he says, I know, brother, what the Bible says, but one preacher says one thing and another says another. You can prove anything from the Bible, so I decide to make it a matter of prayer. I know it says not to steal, but maybe stealing chickens to support my family is different. I've decided to make this a matter of special prayer, and if God gives me a sign, a special revelation, then I'll stop stealing chickens. All right, friends, I tell you, that's not the type of person that God gives revelations to, is it? God surely will never give a sign to anybody who is knowingly breaking the commandments of God. But you might say, well, I've been breaking the commandments for 40 years. Well, that's all the more reason you ought to change quickly. For God says in Hebrews 10:26-27, for if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You see, friends, when the light of truth comes, we must follow it and walk in the light. Isn't that a solemn thought? If we sin willfully after knowing the truth, then Jesus' blood will no longer atone for our sins. There is no sacrifice in all God's universe that will cover known sin, and there never has been. There's only one way anybody can be saved, and that is to come to the fountain of blood, to Jesus Christ, to climb up Calvary's hillside and bow before the cross and dip in that clean cleansing fount and have past sins washed away. Now remember that the law cannot save you. Of course not. And that's why you need Jesus. The law simply points out to you the fact that you're falling short, that you're condemned, that you're breaking the law, and that you need to obey. And then you come to Jesus, to the foot of the cross, to gain the power to obey Him, to get the power of salvation. Proverbs 4:4 says, "Keep my commandments and live." Now, friends, this is the way the law works. In Romans 7:10 we read, "And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death." Why? Because the law was disobeyed. God never changed, so the only way to get a different law or to change the one we have would be to get a different God. And you and I know that that's impossible, friends. It's just as impossible to change God's law. God has pointed out the way of salvation. First, He says, accept Christ as our Savior. And then second, follow that Savior, that Jesus. Keep the commandments that He's given. Now, where did the Jews fall down, especially, friends? Oh, they followed the letter of the law, you remember, but they failed to follow Jesus. And where do Christians many times fall down? They say that they love Jesus, but then they fail to keep His commandments. Satan does not care if you keep the law ever so carefully, if you'll just stop there and not follow Jesus to the cross of Calvary. And Satan is equally pleased when you continually declare your love and yet fail to obey Jesus. You see, faith without works is dead, friends. And you can't really be saved by grace, and you can't really love Jesus without also being willing to follow Him all the way and keeping His commandments and showing your love for Him. Well, when I've done my best, then I like to think of this wonderful text, friends. 1 John 2 and verse 1. John writes, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins." Oh, no, we have the plan of salvation carefully outlined, friends. Keep His commandments, but when we do stumble, when we do fail, go right back to Calvary and be washed and made clean again. For Jesus died to make up for my lack and my sins. And when I confess and repent, He'll forgive me. But He wants to give us grace to keep us from sinning. Well, I hope you'll write for my little book entitled, "Does God's Grace Blot Out His Law?" The name of the book, free book it is, if you just write, "Does God's Grace Blot Out His Law?" Our mailing address is Amazing Facts, Box 680, Frederick, Maryland, zip code 21701. That address, again, is Amazing Facts, Box 680, Frederick, Maryland, zip code 21701. Be sure to ask for the little book, "Does God's Grace Blot Out His Law?" That address again, Amazing Facts, Box 680, Frederick, Maryland, zip code 21701. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.